Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and joy that we have to come before you to seek after and cry out as we kneel before you for wisdom and understanding, for your precious Spirit to unfold your word to us, to reveal to us and bring us into an experiential awareness of the wonderful life that you are sharing with us. So we trust you as we look at 1 John today to give us insight and understanding and revelation. We trust for our patience and a contentment to wait upon you so that you can bring a revelation. So keep us from settling for a shallow understanding. We want to be touched by you and to know your mind. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So because of that, there's no shallow understandings today. All right. We actually finished, 2 weeks ago, finished that paragraph. I'm going to read that second paragraph of 1 John by way of introduction to the next paragraph. Because we didn't meet last week and we aren't going to meet next week, I thought we'd isolate today as an introduction to the paragraph, but a more focused query on our part to try to get God's mind in what he is about doing with the paragraph. And we've done this a few times. This paragraph lends itself quite well to trying to delve into the why and the how and the purpose of God himself in what he accomplishes in the creation of his house, the personal residence of his house, and what his house is manifesting. And we've been hitting it from a little different direction, and we're going to come back to this. So that will make sense as we get into the paragraph a little bit. Hopefully. All right, that paragraph starting with verse 4. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. We're going to go from this paragraph to the next one. This one, as a summary statement by John of the experience of the foundation that God's established in the believers. He, of course, solicits an agreement on the part of the believers and a recognition of who and what they are because of what God has actually done to them. We're going to go behind with the next paragraph of why God did what he did. And it's actually not too difficult to answer. Next paragraph then. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And we've talked at different times and pointed out that what John is about is a desirous that the brothers and sisters would recognize, and in turn, because of what they recognize, they would get a confidence and assurance and come to an experiential knowledge of who they are because of God and because of what he's done. Their confidence, their boldness, the whole approach John is trying to accomplish for them, to bring them to a place of in assurance, knowing who and what they are and that they have eternal life, is based on their understanding of who God is. And we want to get into that a little bit more than we have, and try to query and discuss amongst ourselves by means of the handles that John gives us, what is this telling us about, uniquely, about the person of God, not just his character. We've talked a little bit about his character, and we see it manifest in us. And his life comes out in us, and it's manifest in character, and it's mirrored in us, of course, because we're made for that. But what does it tell us about the heart of God? As an something to stimulate our thinking would be, we go to eternal purpose, and we've had seminar and studies about that, and so on. And at this point, because of how much time we've spent in, it's easy to default to a simple answer that his eternal purpose was to, in general, to make himself a house where he can manifest himself in the created order, and all of that. Well, following that line of thinking, of the God being incarnate and so on, we should be able to see what John is telling us here, and we should be able to see the avenue to come to such a place of assurance, because we know some things about God that are hidden behind the scenes here. We've been trying to focus about us and what we see coming out of us, but in turn, what is actually, and we can say what's coming out of God. But so with that, let's just kick it off with what is God's purpose that we see coming out in John that he's conveying to them, that they know, but they have to come to that place of confidence and understanding. Initially, on the surface, we can see for themselves, they have love manifest, and they know they have eternal life, and so on, and what God's done. But what's that tell us about God? So that should be enough to kick it off. So what's it tell us about God? I can read it again. And I guess I'm looking for a little more. I know a lot of times I'll try to kick it off with a suggestion of how to respond to some of my questions. I'm going to try not to do that and get us all used to come. We all have enough information in ourselves and our relationship with God to be able to respond. John's writing to the whole group of brothers and sisters there, and we can assume that it's quite an array of everything from IQs to experiences in life, to with God for a long time or not, type of thing, just like the rest of us. Okay, and so he's every single one is to come to this place of assurance because of their knowledge and awareness of God themselves. So what gives them a confidence and assurance that's coming across in this paragraph? Example, again with me trying not to answer the question. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That tells them something about themselves, but their confidence really isn't because they recognize there's love in me. Where's their confidence come from? Where's their real assurance? That you take that paragraph in Hebrews, up in the end of chapter 12, where God's going to shake absolutely everything. So everything's going to fall away, but what God himself has accomplished in his house. That's a little paraphrase and might stretch it a bit, but you all know what I'm talking about. Okay, so we've talked about, well, I know I'm his child because I have love. And he repeats that again. Right. We know the love of the brethren. What's the previous, again, now to get an answer, what's the previous paragraph based on? Now we're into this paragraph. What's that previous paragraph based on?
I think you, let's give it a whirl here. If we go to the root of the love that these folks experience and know about, in a way it's not their love, it's actually the expression of he who indwells them. So it's him that's doing the loving in and through them.
And they would have that confidence because, not just because they know it experientially. Mm-hmm. What did John say in the previous paragraph?
Because it's his nature.
His nature.
Which is him.
Yeah.
Because you can't have his nature separated from him. So it's actually him in them that is their life, expressing himself through them. And they experience that expression because, I love and I don't have hate. And this, so behind this then, those phrases that they use is the reality of he who indwells them.
So they can know they're experiencing God indwelling them,
mm-hmm.
and they know that they have his nature.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just then take that. So we're into this paragraph with that. Let's look at that paragraph from that perspective. What's that tell us about God and his purposes and so on? Can we get a generalization. Can we know why he made the created order in mankind? And that's part of the eternal purpose, Why did he make the creation? Why did he make man? Why did he make themselves? And then along with that is, what's Cain doing in this paragraph?
Mm-hmm.
So you got all, and what you got, Jesus came to do. Yeah. So you have some of that in there, but behind that is God and himself. And then from their perspective, they would have to deal with the fallen order, or the fall and all that type of stuff, which he deals with here. But again, he's getting them to a place of confidence and assurance, having to do with the nature of God. But they, in order to have a real confidence and assurance, it isn't just that God indwells me, and just that I have love because I didn't have it before, now it's in me, and it has to be his nature. Right. What's this telling us about God? Again, looking at this paragraph, I don't want to go off and write big, thick books right now about the theological...
Well, this is what God wants to do. He wants to express himself actively through his body, through his sons, through his people. So this is his desire to share himself. And how does he share himself? Well, he shares himself by actually expressing himself through love, through his people. And the counterpoint to that is Cain. Well, he who indwells Cain also wants to express himself, and that comes out as hatred and murder. So there's the, if you like, a counterpoint there. So you've got God desiring to share himself in his creation, and he shares himself by expressing himself, as the expression of himself.
Okay, right. That's, we're narrowing in, and focusing on this. Again, putting ourselves into the paragraph and what John, the different points that John's bringing to our mind in reference to our experience. Out of the previous paragraph, we've come out with a real, you can go up to it, just the last end of it. We come out with verse 10. By this it may be seen who are the children of God, And all of Jaffe's stuff could be summarized in that. And who are the children of the devil? Mm-hmm. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. And so at the end of that paragraph, in the contrast that John's put to him, or put to us, is that we come out with a confidence and assurance that not only are we experiencing love of God in us, but it's so much that it's not just a passing thing. His nature actually resides within us, and his purpose for that is it. These are some side things. His purpose for that is a complete perfected, using biblical understanding of that, brought to God's proper end, a complete perfect resolution of man and his created order as his house. In the term resolution, we have the Cain thing's been dealt with, the devil things have dealt with, that type of thing. And John draws a line in saying, actually puts us on one side, and then has been pointing to our experience of being on that side, which points that we're no longer of the other. And it's because of now the resident nature of God that resides within us. And again, now we want to take that just a little farther and get to what will bring us a holy boldness, is in knowing God's preemptive. It's hard to get into the mind of God before he created. We can only see and understand it in what he's done. We can only know God in the created order. I mean, we can experiment intellectually, and you can do all kinds of things mentally, in the sense of try to get beyond creation. But we're a created being. And anything that we contemplate, think, or even pray about or experience takes place in the created order. It can't occur outside of that, because there's only he who is outside of it.
Right.
And we can't become. We will not ever become other than in the created order. And that's you can see that testified by the incarnate Christ, who's come into the created order, who will always and forever be in his eternity in the created order.
Right.
That tells us, with this nature of God that's uncreated, we all have an uncreated nature resident in a created vessel, that we've been created, made, and designed, as Jaffe said earlier, for that expression of the uncreated being, person, God himself. So what I want us to just kind of solidify, and where our confidence is grounded, is in all of this is to the God brings us to a place of utter holy boldness and confidence in knowing his purposes in being, and our own identity in who he is. And we need to get a better grasp of who the person of God is, and that's what John's doing in this paragraph. And I know it's a little difficult to think a little differently, get beyond these suggestions of John, but that's what he's doing. This knowing is a uncreated knowing inside the created being.
Right.
It's a knowing of God. It's a knowing of God that's not imaginary. It's not intellectual. It's not belief in doctrine. It's not faith and belief in God. It's experientially true and real in us. We have identified it as love is resident in me. And John uses that again in this paragraph. And so he's fleshing out the nature of God and other things that come with that nature of God in order to bring us confidence and assurance.
And you can almost work backwards, which you have to do, I suppose. As you said, we can't go out of the created order and imagine God is, you know, in any way, shape or form. You know, all we can do is look at, so what did God create? because that was his purpose. He didn't do anything by accident. This was actually what he intended. So therefore, we are what he intended.
Right. Stay on that track.
Yeah, because we've been designed and created for his intention, which is that he wants to express himself through us, so we can then come up with the profound statement that, my goodness, I am God's eternal purpose. My very being is his purpose for his creation.
None of this is an accident.
No.
None of this is God couldn't accomplish things this way, so he's doing it this way.
No.
The incarnation, the salvation and redemption, all that to resolve things that we think needed to be resolved. None of that is by accident. It's all inherent in his being and in his purpose. And if we can confidently get a hold of who we are in that, that lifts us out of having to go through reminding ourselves that God is love and this love that's in me and all this type of stuff, come to a place of complete, very peaceful, quiet rest in just his existence and his being. We actually know that. We know it, but it takes a revelation to bring our mind in an order that is comfortable in that. We're coming from the side of Cain in the sense that that's where our mind was. Mm-hmm. And we look at the world, we look at reality from that perspective. It takes looking at it in the knowledge of the person of God to put all our ducks back in order the way they should be. There's nothing wrong with our minds. Mm-hmm. They function just fine, except for the group Sonia mentioned earlier. But it's a deep dive into the person of God is what John's doing. Mm-hmm. And we have to take the time to get a hold of, why does he repeat this so often? Because we love the brethren, love the brethren, love the brethren, love the brethren. What's that tell us about God and his person?
Mm-hmm. That's what he is.
Does he just wants all his kids to get along?
I mean, is
that really?
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of that's preached from the pulpit.
Yeah. He's not out there saying, okay, have at it, kids. You know, give each other a holy hug or anything. No. I mean, what he's saying is, no, this is me.
Yeah, he knows mm-hmm. what he's like. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't stop there. But he knows what he's like by being the one who lives in us. Mm-hmm. There isn't a chunk of God put into Curtis, and God sits and looks at that and enjoys it from afar. Mm-hmm. Uncreated due to the power of God himself in us that he's sharing with us, and there's no separation. There's no separation of the life of God. And whether we know it or not, a lot of us operate with, in some way, I'm separated from him. Look at the scriptural passages and the recurrence of the oneness, especially in Jesus. The oneness of God, the Father and I are one. You and I are one. I pray that we'll all be one. And it's a oneness of life, but it's a oneness in the recognition and experience of who I am as a child of God. And we can't say we're God, but we can say we are as he is. And the scriptures say that. Are you getting what I'm pushing here?
And you end up with phrases like, I am him as me. You know, because that's all I am. Is him
in the previous paragraph when he said lawlessness and sin and so on, what's he actually saying? Mm-hmm. I can't sin, God says. Mm-hmm. We're to know that as our very own because of the life that's in us. We're to know, I don't commit sin. Jesus recoiled from temptation and from sin. We react the same way. Why?
Because it's him.
Yeah. And in a sense, we say, well, God, thank you for keeping me from temptation or keeping me from sin and so on. But the reality is, he can't do anything other. He wants to bring us over to the side to in our awareness and our knowledge that we know life to the same degree he knows himself. That's all we're talking about. I know the life of God to the same degree that he does. And we knew, in deception, but we know ourselves prior to God, and we know what we were like. God knows what he's like, and we're to come to a place where we know what we're like. That includes God. This isn't irreverent, and it isn't in any way a created being becoming God. It's a recognition of the residence of the nature of God in the created order. So we don't. And if anyone has issues with a Gnosticism or a some sort of theological position that I can only know so much of God. John's brought us to a place that I can know as much of God as he is. In the created order. Just like who?
Just like Jesus.
Just like Jesus. Right. Is this making sense? Mm-hmm. No, we're just exploring a little bit here and asking, well, why in the world does he keep pumping on that love of the brethren thing? What's that? Tell me about the nature, my life. I was going to say the nature of the one who resides in me, but then what's that tell me about my life, which is the life of God who resides in me. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to encourage us to not have some thing that keeps us back from incorporating the life of God as our own. And we have a natural, a created order tendency to do that. Right. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it comes from we might think, on the church perspective, historically, an attitude like that would be considered to be irreverent and or presumptive or egotistical. Mm-hmm. And so on. John jumps right over all of that. Embrace and take hold of this God himself who lives in him. His nature, his life, and so on. And he uses sin to show that, and Cain, and the love of the brethren that's within us that we have. And we got to push the love right up to it's the full orb life of God. And why is God like that? Why does he want, in the created order, mankind to be like this? I mean, what's that about?
Because that's what he's like.
He can't do anything else. So let's explore that a little bit. Okay, let me read the paragraph one more time and get us... get back into the flow here. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's just stop there for a second. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What's that tell us about God's purpose in making and creating his house? Mm-hmm. What's what's the life in his house going to be?
Love.
Of?
What,
one another.
And it's of himself.
Right. But so what John's pointing out is then our context that we find ourselves in is a created being. Is, you know, actually we can say, well, I know I've been created to be his house, that he's going to reside in me. Previous paragraph, thank you, Johnny, tells me and gives me reassurance that I have the nature of God Himself indwelling me, indeed, i.e. His person. Once we get into recognizing that His nature is a person, and that His nature is as it is to Him, and that these things in me are evidence that He is in me, in turn then, I know that from the love thing here, that He made and created His house in to have a love of each other. We're moving from rooms of a house to individual people, and so on, and so that we should love one another. And in contrast, not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Before we go too much farther, and from what I picked up from your discussion a few minutes ago, is that we do need to recognize and be aware of that there's God thinking, and I still have the ability to know my mind. And so, in other words, John's pointing out here that you've heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Well, I recognize that, I recognize this love that's within me and that is God and so on. And in a certain context, because we're individually created beings that He's made for His house, I'm self-aware of my existence. God does enjoy that and has created me to be that in fellowship with Him. But I don't morph into and cease to be myself. I will always and forever be an individual identity. I'll always be whatever I'm called. Let's call it Mark right now. That, although I have a new name and I don't know what it is yet, but I am aware of this God who lives within me. So the only reason I'm bringing these things out is that I'm also, remember we previously have talked about this resident life in me brings a knowledge and awareness not only of recognizing the life or the love that's God Himself and that's Him in me and so on. I recognize then also I come to a place to begin to see and discern, make judgments and assessments outside of me. I look and I can see that, okay, these guys like Cain, I'm not like that. They exist, and I'm not like that. Now, the only other point is we need to push a bit and not be too loose with saying that these are God's actual thoughts. In a certain sense, we can say, well, yeah, they are. But they're actually unique to each one of us. And it's unique to me, my mind, my state of mind, my perceptions, and things like that. We can see and recognize them independent of the person of God. They only exist because of Him, of course. But the thoughts that come to us, in a certain sense we can say, well, God's allowed them, but they aren't all of God. Mm-hmm. And my thoughts in my mind aren't all of God. Where's our safety and assurance, and if they're not of God, are they of me? Our problem for many years in the past has been accepting those as our thoughts. And we are mature enough to know now that many thoughts come into our minds that are not only not of God, but they're not of me either. Mm-hmm. So there's some other entities walking around out there that have access to getting thoughts into my mind. My eyes shut or my eyes open. And so we're all well aware of that. And so in God, say this is an example of renewing our minds, He does it in several different ways, but the place of peace in that we are gradually coming to is being aware that by His resident life, He educates me to what? What's he educate me to? What end? He's educating us about his nature and his life, what it's like, right? Okay, so if he's resident within me, and my mind's being renewed, mm-hmm. and it has thoughts that may or may not be from him or from the enemy or from whoever we want to attribute him to, and they aren't coming from me, I'm beginning to discern and recognize, because I won't have a thought of actual hatred for my neighbor. I just won't have it. It's not of him. I have a comfortable place of assurance that I'm of God and I love the brethren. There's no place for hatred. Where does that come from? We have had, we've had thoughts in our minds that are not love. We all have. I'm just using love because that's where Johnny is here. And so how do I know they're not of God? And they're not of me? Who shows us? Did we stumble upon a great discovery and we get to attach our name to that? He shows us by his residence within us. By learning who he is and what he's like, we know. And he shows that the same way that we know that love is within us and that I love Curtis, the same way I know that is because is the same way I'm going to know what doesn't belong to God, mm-hmm. by his resident life. Mm-hmm. So in the renewing, this is just a side, in the renewing of our mind, it comes from the, indeed we have the mind of God as he unfolds it to us. There's nothing inordinate about a thought of hatred coming into my mind. What's inordinate is an acceptance of that in my life, and it has no part of it. Not only has the scriptures reassured us that, we know in our own experience that doesn't belong to us. It's anathema, and we naturally, because of the nature of God within us, we recoil. We recoil, but we're educated by the life of God. Our minds are renewed by being educated by the life of God. One of the aspects of that is a recognition of the truth that doesn't belong to me. So these thoughts, I don't have to be with the back and forward. Well, they're my thoughts, they're not my thoughts, they're my thoughts, my not. We're beyond that now, are we not? That's a general question that could create a amen. Are we beyond that in our own experience?
Yeah, because what
the thoughts that,
yeah. I mean, as far as experience goes, you know, with thoughts, I try not to dwell on stuff. And what I tend to do is just say, "Get lost." If inordinate thoughts,
you recognize it's not yours.
Well, that's not. So I just say, "Get lost."
And how do we recognize it's not ours?
Well, because he tells me, you know.
I mean, yeah, I know it does. I just
his awareness.
Yeah. We can trust, rely, and depend upon the life that's within us, the life of God, to expose everything and anything that's not of him.
Right.
Once we get past the place, as John has us in this epistle, that I actually have the nature of God, I don't have two natures, mm-hmm. I have the nature of God. I don't have a nature that's evil and the nature of God. I don't have a compromise. I don't have something that's being remodeled. Indeed, I'm being renewed in my mind, but that's not my nature being renewed. Mm-hmm. That's whatever we want to attribute into the nature of our mind, our thinking, our conceptions, our concepts, whatever we want to see, and so on. We will be renewed in the spirit of our mind in participation with him. And it's his life that comes out that shows us that stuff. As Jaffe just said, he knew those thoughts weren't his, and he says, "Begone." Same way that Jesus did. Because there's no place in him that's receptive. The same with us. Prior to a particular place in our life, we have accepted all of that as our own and felt it our duty to expunge it. And we have found out, I would assume we've all would agree together, that we have discovered that you can't expunge it. It isn't in need of expunging. It's in the place of being, as Joff said, "Be gone, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God, as per his nature," as the psalmist proclaims. Are we all okay?
And also, it's good, I found, just to talk things through with the Lord. You know, and ask Him, Lord, where did that come from? And what's this about? You know, so if you've been thinking things and you think you're not sure, then say, okay, we'll chat it through with the Lord. Say, what's this about, Lord? You know, are you teaching me something here, or is this just some nonsense that I don't need to be concerned with? You know, and He's faithful. He'll just, you know, He'll walk you through it, or He'll give you insight, or He'll give you greater understanding. You know, but He'll never, ever, 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 at least what I've found, He'll never, ever say, you're wrong. He'll only ever give me greater understanding. So then I go, oh, okay, yeah, that wasn't quite right, was it? This is where we should be. So because He's so loving, you know, and so gentle with us, you know, He doesn't slap, He just, no, it's over here. See, look at this over here. Oh, yeah, great, let's go this way. You know, so anyway, it's good.
Thirteen. Unless there's some follow-up questions. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Touch a couple more things just by way of introduction. All we want to do kind of here is go through this with a plow and turn things over. We can start taking a look at, behind this, the nature of God Himself. Now, with that, let's look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Let's just take a look at that from several different things that we've been talking about in reference to. How can John say that? What is he saying? And then this last little bit that we're talking about in reference to love not in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And there's some assumption in that we actually have control of our persons. And then with that in mind, how would we unfold that one? We're going to come back to all these, but I thought we'd just use this one to sum it up. John, little child, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. There's a place that in John's mind he has brought the brothers and sisters to that he can say that in this paragraph. He's brought them to a place where they would know what he means, what he's saying, and how in turn they're to exercise that.
Yeah, he's bringing them to the reality that, you know, this isn't a theoretical sort of lifestyle where you just talk about stuff. I mean, it goes along with James, you know, with you show me your faith by your works, or right, without works, and I'll show you my faith, you know, by my works. So, I mean, there is a practical, real outworking of the life of God within us. And that's represented by deeds. I mean, actually doing things, not just talking about things, but actually practically in deed and in truth.
Right. Where's the confident place that somebody will approach their day with waking up, and now I'm to love in word or speech? I'm not to love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. What's the confident place of that mind and heart of that brother or sister? That can be a tough question, I know. By confident, I mean now. We're going to try to get to that. Keep in mind, at this place in John's epistle, the quest for our day as a child of God is not to go out and try to discover and get a hold of the life of God. It's not try to accomplish things for God. It's not coming from that place of word or deed, or goals and purposes set forth in why God has you here. What's the root core bottom foundation of why you're here? It's in this paragraph. What is it?
I think what he's trying to point out is that we're truly supposed to rest in his life. We're supposed to rest in him. We're supposed to, and everything about us is resting in him, no matter whether it's in thought, word, and thought, word, or deed, or whether we're helping somebody or giving to someone, or just in our thoughts and our actions and everything we do, we're resting in him. But it doesn't necessarily have to be doing something. It can be just a joyful spirit before the Lord.
And that's 100% right, but in no offense, stated from the word or deed side, restate that. It only takes one word to restate it to change the whole thing to the indeed and in truth side. If you understand what I'm saying, that and what John wants to get us to is the place of living from indeed or truth, not from word or speech. Do you guys understand what I'm pointing out?
So what you're saying, if I hear you correctly, what you're saying is it isn't in a place of doing something or...
Or that, what's the S word you used? You started out with, Mark, I understand, if I understand what you're saying, we are supposed to. Is there anywhere in this epistle, that John says you're supposed to? Where's he coming from? It's exactly what you said, except change that supposed to from word or deed, or word or speech, to deed and in truth. What word would you put there? What would you change from supposed to or duty, like you said, or the to do, for God?
It's live.
Huh?
It's a place to live.
Live, or you are.
Yeah. I know that I'm the expression of him.
That's where our confidence is going to be, and our assurance. That's where the Sabbath rest is the Holy Spirit bringing us to a place where we comprehend who and what we are, not what we're supposed to be. God incarnate isn't what he's supposed to be. He is that. He wants us to know we are this. Look at the paragraph again. We know that we pass out of death into life because of love of the brethren. Not, I'm going to endeavor to make this true. It is true. And at some parts of this is we're trying to convince ourselves that it's true. John's not trying to convince him of anything. He's pointing out what exists. And if we know it exists, that I've had peace with God, that I've forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus Christ is reality, that he became incarnate, all that type of stuff, and I know that his nature's in me because it's evident by the love that I have. That isn't human love in that sense, it's an incarnate love resident in me, incarnate, took bodily form and lives within me. And Jesus isn't supposed to be anything. He is something. John wants us to know we're not supposed to be something, but we are because he has come. I have his nature. I don't have to be convinced of it. He didn't convince me. He turned me into a piece of evidence. I'm a living witness and a testimony. Now, I know intellectually in our minds that that's a can be a distant thing to try to get a hold of, because that's where it is. John's not talking about it up here. He's talking about it, this is what it is. So start with these little organic, real pieces of love, no hate, all that. Realizing that's actually the nature of God, and if he's like this, whoa, dude, you're telling me I like this? And it isn't I have to be convinced. It's evident. Now, either it's evident or it isn't. And if it's not, we'll end up trying to convince ourselves. And we'll never get there. John doesn't do that. Just see what he does. And again, it goes back to the nature of God. Because it's God incarnate, and he is love, and so there's no way that I'm not going to be love. Mm-hmm. And there's no way that, and we know that his whole thing is he came to love, the love of the brethren. And where it isn't is Cain. Where it is me. It's me. It's me. And we can repeat it 100 times. We won't be changed by being convinced. We'll only be changed by the evident life. And it's evident. At the very least evidence we have is we all have testified to, I know my sins have been forgiven. And we're at a place in this epistle now, that means we have the nature of God. How it got there, theologically and doctrinally and historically, we know that Christ became incarnate, his life, he shed his blood, all that type of stuff, and the Holy Spirit was poured down in the church and all that type of stuff. And now I've met that same person. I know the forgiveness of my sins. I know cry, Abba, Father. And we know we're in chapter 3 now. That means I have the nature of God. I don't have to be convinced. There's one point in our lives that we knew one and one makes two. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about the life of God. If he's come in, he has come in. Which means that one and one is two. That I have the nature of God. That I'm not of Cain. I don't have the mind of the evil one. And I may be all perplexed and screwed up in my head. But that's being put in order by the life and nature of God. That's what John's doing with the brothers and sisters. So he can end with, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but indeed rest in the reality of the life of the one who lives within us, and you won't be about the to-do list. From that place of rest and confidence, you will then go out and actually do things, but not doing the list, if you know what I mean.